coming the last two weekends to Evergreen, and we just want to ask you for his father, Lord Wallace. We ask you that you would work in his life and work in his body. We know, Lord, how much our loved ones mean to us. I know how much this man means to his son, Justin. And we just ask you, Lord, that you'd pull him through this surgery. We ask you, Lord, that you'd heal him. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd comfort him, and that if he doesn't know you, he'd come to know you. And that if he does know you, Lord, he'd understand and receive the deep comfort that comes through Jesus Christ. I ask you to comfort Justin, Lord, and strengthen him during this very difficult time in his life. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to see all of you this evening. It's great to have you. Great to have almost all the chairs full, isn't it? It's just a comfort to look around and see your brothers and sisters in the room with you together. I have a few opening remarks before I get into my topic here for this evening. And it relates to what I shared with you last week. I forgot something really crucial last week that I needed to share with you. I really did. I couldn't believe it. You'll think this is no big deal, but it makes sense to me. So it makes sense to me. It's important. You understand what I'm saying there? Okay. The whole reason that I did this thing for you, that I wrote this thing out and gave it to you, was simply this. God wants you to feel good about yourself. God wants you to go through life feeling good about what He made you to be in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a difference between, please bear with me again as I use these terms, there's a difference between feel-good psychology and the reality of biblical truth. God cares about the psychology of your being. He cares about your inner person, all right? He cares about your soul, and He cares about your emotions, okay? So when I say, when I go through this sheet, we all have days we look in the mirror and we don't feel too good about ourselves, do we? Or we go try on a new pair of jeans at the store and we find out, oh, the same size doesn't quite fit the same anymore. And it is a depressing experience, is it not? That would be one way to term it depression, wouldn't it? Is just jeans that don't fit. Right. I don't know about you ladies, but I've gone out with my wife and this is the truth. I am not exaggerating this. We have tried on at least 100 pair of jeans before and then gone home with no pair. They just, you know, I don't know what it is. I have to work real hard to encourage her as we go home. You know, I think she's gorgeous. You know, she is. What can I say? Jeans are funny. You know, and I usually have to try on at least 200, and then I usually find a pair myself that fit. But so my point. Here's my point. All right. Let me get to the point. Okay. Now you got to listen to this carefully. Our joy is not based on circumstances, but on the reality of God's truth. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Most of us in this room, if we're honest with ourselves, experience basically circumstantial joy in our lives. We look back at our day, go, how was your day? Oh, well, it was okay. Well, why was it okay? Well, you know, it was a rough day at work. I got stuck in traffic. In other words, what are you describing to me? You're describing to me the circumstances of your day, right? Now, the reason I went through all this was to help us understand that there are going to be circumstances in our Christian experience, things that we do in our life, habits that we don't easily break, sins that seem to repeat themselves, and the devil, I know the devil, I've been fighting him for 21 years, so I'm a little bit aware of his schemes. The devil's main objective is to throw at you all the circumstantial evidence that he has against you. And if you base your life and your joy and your Christian experience on how well you're doing and how well you performed last week, you are in for a terrible ride. Be very discouraged. You're going to be a yo-yo Christian, because what's going to happen is you're going to have days that you look back in your day and go, you know, I did pretty good today. I didn't eat that food I didn't want to eat. I didn't say that bad word I didn't want to say. I was really thankful that that terrible thing that happened to me today at work, and I didn't get upset in rush hour traffic. In fact, I was rather polite. I'm really proud of myself. I'm acting like a Christian. And then two or three days later, you're going to crash and burn. You're going to want to kill the person who just cut in front of you in rush hour traffic. You're going to say that word you didn't want to say. You're going to eat that thing you didn't want to eat. And all of a sudden, you are going to be in the pits of despair because you're going to look at your life and go, I failed. Do you understand that? All right? Let me finish this then. God wants you to feel good about who you are in Christ, not base your self-worth on how you perform or what you do or don't do. That was the point of last week. Turn to Hebrews 11, verse 1, and I'll show you this in the Scripture. I'm going to read to you from the Berkeley Bible. Okay, Hebrews 11, in verse 1. I would be the first one to admit, I would just want to share this with you. There's a fine balance. Well, let me just say this. I believe that almost every person I know has a problem with self-esteem. I readily admit that. And I believe psychologists have that right. But I'm convinced the answer is Jesus Christ coming to know Him in a personal way and understanding the Bible's therapy for your soul. Because your self-esteem must be based in truth, not on the ups and downs of our emotions. Not on the ups and downs of, I did good today, well, I didn't do good today. Not on, well, I achieved my goals. Or I'm making progress toward my goals. There's all kinds of ways that we try to trick our own brain. You know? We try to trick ourselves and think, you know, well, I'm just going to be positive. I'm just going to be positive. It's kind of like the salesman. And I've met guys like this. My father was this way. His whole life was falling apart. But, you know, how you doing, Myron? I've never been better. Never been better. What a liar. You know, what a joke. Not only have you not been better, your life's a mess. I'm not talking about tricking ourselves. I'm talking about faith-based reality. Okay? Faith-based reality. And we're looking at Hebrews 11:1, and I like the Berkeley on this verse, so that's why I'm reading it. Faith is the assurance of what is hoped for, a conviction of unseen realities. Okay. What is the unseen reality that I am talking about regarding me? The unseen reality, and few of us get to see it very often, is how perfect I really am. How righteous I really am. How justified I really am. How beautiful I really am. I am clean, clean, clean. I am loved by God. I am adequate. I am accepted by God. I am forgiven. I am a saint. That is the faith-based reality that I have chosen to live in. You follow me? I have chosen to live in that reality most of the days of my life. That is the reason for the smile on my face. That is the reason for the gladness in my heart. That is the reason for the joy in my life. Not because, oh, ministry's going really well. My family life's going really well. I just got a new car. I just got more money. I just got new clothes. You understand? Things in life don't always go like you want them to go. Life is filled with all kinds of trials and tribulations. And Jesus knew this, and He told His disciples, look, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Jesus, the demons came out, and we healed people, and it was so exciting. And the Lord said, guys, I saw it all. I saw it all. But don't rejoice. Don't find your joy in the circumstantial ups and downs of the Christian life. But rejoice that your name is in the book of life. That your name is in the book of life. The Bible tells us to fix our eyes on the things that are unseen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, let me read it to you. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Well, no, wait a minute. Of course we lose heart sometimes. So what is His secret? He says, therefore, we don't lose heart. This is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Though outwardly we are wasting away. How many feel like that? Now that is the truth, isn't it? Okay, now that's truth. The truth of the matter is we are wasting away. I am more wasted than I was last year. I have fewer brain cells today. All right? Even though our body miraculously, by God's grace and creativity, rejuvenates itself, but at the same time, sin is killing it. I'm dying. Cells are dying. I'm getting more wrinkly. There's not a thing I can do about it. All right? But I don't lose heart, because inwardly, I'm being renewed day by day. To the extent that we think we're wasting away, to that same extent, by faith, I'm being renewed and invigorated and enlivened by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. For our light and momentary troubles. Now, wait a minute. I don't think the writer got this right. I don't know about your troubles, but mine are never light, and they never seem momentary. They usually seem heavy, and they last a long time. How many of you feel that way? Well, I guess we're talking about faith perspective again, aren't we? All of our trials feel heavy, and all of our trials seem long. But by faith, they're light, they're momentary, and they are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. An eternal weight of glory. You know, I think about heaven a lot. The Bible tells us in Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For your life is hidden with God in Christ. I think about heaven a lot. Some of you, maybe you have plans someday to build a dream home, or maybe you're saving right now for it. I can tell you this, I know many people that keeps them going, literally. Day in and day out. They take out their architectural schemes, they look at their blueprints, and they're just watering at the mouth. They're thinking of a new Corian counter, they're thinking of the sofa they're going to put in, they're thinking just how they're going to arrange that hot tub with a skylight they've always wanted, and it motivates them and it moves them. Well, I can tell you something, my world's going to be a lot better than that, and I think about it a lot. I think about where I'm going. I'm thinking about where I'm going to spend the majority of all my forever. We're only down here, you know, really, in light of eternity, a split second. The Bible tells us that our life is like a vapor. A vapor, you know, a tea kettle, the vapor, and then it's gone. It tells us like a weaver's shuttle. And what that was is when you put it through the loom and it goes to the other side, boom, and it's over. The Bible tells us that all man's days are like the grass. It's here and it's gone. You look at the leaves, it just seemed like yesterday they were all turning green and they were popping out, and now all the colors are falling to the ground. That's your life. Don't ever forget it. God's given you all these physical pictures. That's your life. That's your life. It's brief. And your troubles are brief and your trials are light, but they're producing for you a weight of glory. A weight. I mean, when you pass through the other side, you're going to be weighed down with glory. I'm looking forward to that. Weighed down. Walking around. So happy with glory, you know? Just weighing me down. All right? Now look what he says. So, fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So, if I take the scripture and I apply this as God tells us to, I'm not making this up, then I quit looking at Mark's sin. I quit looking at Mark's temporary mistakes, Mark's temporary carnality, and I look at that which is eternal, Mark's righteousness, Mark's justification, Mark's purity, Mark's holiness that my God says that I am. And I choose to live in that reality. Do you all understand what I'm getting at? Do you all understand what I'm saying? Any question? You all grasp how this changes your life and your world. Your past does not matter. Your family does not matter. Your dysfunction does not matter. All that matters is what you decide to believe today and then tomorrow. And you decide based on what is true, to derive your joy from God's truth instead of whether or not you were a good boy or girl today. Unless I go on for 3 more hours, I have no idea how to make this any clearer. I'm trying really hard to get this through, to help you understand this. All right? If God says that I'm as good looking as John F. Kennedy Jr., the mirror does not tell me that. The mirror will never tell me that. So, now catch this, very important. I either decide through the choice of my will to obey God in my mind and believe Him, or call Him a liar and rebel against what He says is true. And so we come down, my brother and sister, to simple obedience or disobedience with how you think. Does that make sense? You all understand this. It's the same kind of choice as to whether or not you decide to go out and commit adultery or you decide to restrain yourself. It's all the same kind of choice whether you decide to go out and be immoral or to stay righteous before God. Your thought life is more critical than any other thing in your life. And God wants you to see the reality of who He says you are. Because you know what? This is the reality our Heavenly Father lives in. He lives in the reality of what His Son made you. You are already, according to Ephesians chapter 1, already seated with Him in heavenly places. No. I'm here. But God says I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. God says He's blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And I decide based on that, you know what? I'm going to count my blessings. I'm going to count my blessings. Now, does that mean a Christian never get discouraged? Well, it means it's pretty hard to get a Christian discouraged. But it doesn't mean you never get discouraged. There are things that can come in our life, and I'm going to get to this with my main topic this evening. But there are things that happen in our life. You'll find out pretty quickly if you really want to live for Christ. All right, I'm really trying to prepare you because I'm making an assumption that all of you here really want to live for Jesus Christ. And some of you have known me for years. Some of you have known me tonight. Some of you have known me 2 years. I'll never lie to you. The Christian life's the toughest thing you'll ever do. All hell will break loose against your life. You decide to really live for Christ. And I'm not pulling any punches with you. You better believe what I'm telling you. You better believe the Word of God, or the devil will make mincemeat of your mind. He will beat you at your own game. You know what? He knows the Bible better than you. That's why you better get to know it. And He will use the Bible against you. He used it with Jesus when Jesus was 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. What did the devil come and do? He started quoting Scripture to him. You better know the Scripture to counteract the misuse of His Scripture. The Bible says all those who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but I believe my perspective is what it also says in the New Testament. You have been privileged not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for Him as well. So I count it a privilege. In Luke, it says this: blessed are you, that means exceedingly fortunate. Blessed are you when men revile you, say all manner of evil against you, and insult you because of me. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. Now I take these things very seriously. Do you know why? Because all these bad things have happened to me. And they continue to happen to this day. And if I did not live in the faith reality of God, if I didn't choose to live there, I would have walked away from ministry quite some time ago. I'd have walked away. Because circumstantially, there's a lot of pain. Circumstantially, there's a lot of criticism. Circumstantially, there's all kinds of other things I'm not going to get into. Just have to take my word for it. And you know, if you're trying to live for the Lord, there's all kinds of difficulties and trials that we go through and temptations. My goodness, every single day, there's temptations. and our flesh is pulling at us. We're saying, no, no, stop that, no. Now, I've also chosen to believe that the Christian life's not a drag. It's the greatest thing in the world. I'm being honest with you about the pain, but I'll tell you that I'd rather have the pain any day than the only other option, and that's life without God. I love the Lord. I enjoy the Lord. I, as David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all of our sin, who heals all of our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit, who crowns our years with good things, so that our youth is renewed like the eagle. He has not dealt with us according to our sin. For as far as the east is from the west, so far as He separated our sin from us. You need to memorize things just like that, because you need to understand something. As far as God is concerned, here's you, and your sin is as far away from you as east is from west. They don't meet. They extend into infinity. North and south don't. That's why God didn't say north and south. East and west do. So here's you, and there's your sin like way out there. You can't even see it with the Hubble telescope. Now, I'm not jesting about this. You can either be proud and arrogant and wallow in your sin and your self-pity, or you can decide, you know what? I'm going to live in that faith reality. And I'm not going to get bummed out or discouraged when I don't. I'm simply going to take out my sheep, take out my Bible, and go back to that reality. See? And the devil wants you to go, oh, you ought to feel so bad. Mark said last night, it's disobedience. You've been disobeying with your thought life. You miserable sinner. That's right. I'm a miserable sinner. Don't agree with the devil. Don't agree with him. He's just a liar. He's always been a liar. He knows nothing of the truth. He's a liar. He's a liar. That's all he can do is lie. So when you feel condemned, always remember it's not the Lord. The Lord is the defender of the brethren. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. The Lord said in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now. Right now. Like you mean now, like I just sinned like 2 minutes ago. Right now. See, that's why God put now. Because now always is now. It's just, well, now. Well, tomorrow is now. Yet, I wished I could go on and on about this, brothers and sisters. I tell you, I believe this stuff. It's the Word of God. It's the truth. But many people, I'm just being honest with you, do not know and have never shared with many of you how to apply it in the way I'm telling you tonight. That's the bottom line. Here all these years, thousands of years, been all this glorious truth, and Christians everywhere are living Old Testament Christianity. They're living condemnation Christianity. Instead of the faith reality that, listen, God is, I am as clean as the day the Lord saved me, as the new fallen soul. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. You ever seen what it's like when the snow falls? You know, snow is beautiful, even though I don't like shoveling it, and I don't like the slush. It's beautiful. And right in a few months, well, not in a few weeks, it gets really ugly, you know, around here. Just gets ugly. And then it gets, you know, the sky gets kind of gloomy and it's ugly. But then the first snow comes. And the evergreens, you know, it's just weighing the boughs of the tree down. And everything's beautiful. And you kind of wish that nobody would plow and nobody would walk. And it's just, you could look at it. And then, you know, it gets all muddy and dirty. And then we reach that time in the fall, or excuse me, in the spring, when it all melts and then it's really ugly. The yard, there's leaves, cake. And then, lo and behold, it snows again, and yet why isn't it beautiful? That's what you're like. That's what you are. You're as white to God. You're as clean. You're clothed in garments of righteousness and salvation. And I just told you my secret. That's my secret of the Christian life. If I didn't know that, I'd be devastated time and time again. Devastated. Down in the dumps. Down in the dumps of despair and discouragement. Now, what I want to talk to you about tonight is another really exciting secret. Not a secret, it's in the Bible, but, you know, sounds good. I want to talk to you about grace for every circumstance in your life. Wouldn't it be exciting to know, think about for just a moment, as I told you earlier, there are going to be many difficulties that come in our Christian life. Some of them come because we just live in a fallen world. Some of them come because of griefs. Many come because of sin, the sin of others towards us. Sometimes it's our own. Sometimes it's just God-ordained circumstances. One or another, though, God's always in charge. But wouldn't it be great to know that whatever you were going to have to face in life, there would be supernatural power available to you to deal with it? Wouldn't it be great to know? Think about that for just a moment. Let's put it in money terms for just a moment. Let's say that I'm here telling you tonight, and for most of us this is true, as life goes on till we die, we're going to need money. You know? And we all know that. That's one of the reasons why money has such a great appeal. And let's say that I could read a crystal ball and tell you you're going to get married and your spouse is going to have tremendous health problems amounting to $100,000. You're only going to be covered for 20% of it. And then let's say I could look into my little ball and I could tell you, well, not only that, but your first child is going to need to stay 3 months in the hospital and be on all these respirators, and it's going to be $200,000. And, you know, you're going to only be covered for 50% of that. Now, let's say I gave you all these scary facts. Now, the first thing that happened is you'd want to die. You go, well, or you go, I'm glad you told me this before I got married, because now I'm not going to get married. That would solve that really fast, wouldn't it? But let's suppose that I told you. But you know what I want you to know? What I want you to know is all the money you're ever going to need is all going to be available. And there's light at the end of the tunnel, and you're going to make it, and your spouse will recover, and your baby will eventually be fine. But you're going to have to go through it. But I just want you to know, every dime, everything, I've got just unlimited resources. Wouldn't that be great to know? I think all of us realize, if we've lived long enough in life, that we're going to face challenges. We're going to face difficulties in life. Well, the Bible has an answer for that. And I'd like you to turn, first of all, tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a little different type of grace that I want to talk to you about this evening. Primarily, the grace that I've been talking about over the last several weeks has simply been the grace brought to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace that we have just to cope with our sinful nature. All right? Now I want to talk to you about the grace that God gives us to cope with life, period. To cope with trials, with difficulties, hardships. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. This is very interesting. I've just been reading a book for my series in Wayzata. You know, well, I'll be bringing it here next month. But the last one's titled, Is There Life After Death? The title of the series is Honest Answers to Tough Spiritual Questions. And so, it's the kind of series you definitely want to bring your friends to. Okay? But the last one is Their Life After Death. So I've been reading this book that someone gave me on out-of-body experiences and life, and you know, people who died and left their body and then came back. Very interesting. I won't tell you any more than that, except that the author wrote this book is a cardiologist. All right, so he deals with this quite frequently. And through a couple of these experiences that happened to patients that he resuscitated, they died, he brought them back. He came to know Christ. Since that time, he's written 3 or 4 books. He's researched this extensively. And you know what his take is on this right here? His take is that this passage is written very closely after when Paul was stoned at Lystra. Remember Paul was stoned? The disciples took him up for dead, but he got up. He thinks that this is what happened to Paul. That Paul left his body, and was caught up in the third heaven. You notice Paul, by the way, he's speaking of himself here. For those of you that aren't Bible scholars, you've not read this. Paul says, I know of a man. He's referring to himself. Himself. Okay? And he was caught up in the third heaven. He didn't know if he was with body or without. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. Paul had a lot to boast about if he really wanted to, because it had been the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And I have underlined that, torment. To torment me. That's what life seems like sometimes, doesn't it? It does. Trials that come to our life, basically this is torment. Three times I pleaded with the Lord, take this away. Take this away. How many of you have ever pleaded with the Lord to take something away? Raise your hand. You know we have. All of us, one time or another. Lord, just please take this away. Lord, just please change the circumstances. And how many of us, you don't have to raise your hand to this, after he didn't take it away, have really stumbled in our faith for some time, wondering, well, crap on God. I'm in need, I'm his little kid, and I'm really hurting, and he didn't answer my prayer. You ever thought that? Sure you have. We all have one time or another in our life, maybe many times. What we fail to realize, and this is one of the most powerful secrets in the New Testament, is that God always answers prayer. And here's how he answered Paul. Paul, my grace is enough for you. It's sufficient to meet and give you all the comfort that you need in light of all the torment that you're experiencing. For my power is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. Some time ago, several years ago, I was going through something very difficult in my life. Something I couldn't control, something came there and I had to deal with it. It was not pleasant. It was not fun. But I wrote a little thing to myself and wrote this. Mark, the more that people malign you, the more that people seek to criticize, the more they actually help you. Because the more I'm criticized, the weaker I feel, the humbler I become, and the humbler I am, I become more powerful, the exact opposite of what they hoped was happening to me. And I win. And I win. You can't hurt me. Go ahead. Try to kill. Try to destroy. Yes, does it make me feel weak? You bet it does. But if I respond properly to God in my weakness through humility, the Bible says God opposes the proud but gives a greater grace to the humble. And I call this the grace potentiator. Humility is a grace potentiator. And you become like the immortal when he takes someone's head. You become more powerful than you were before the sword fight. You become more powerful. You become more powerful. God's grace is greater. God's grace is greater. And you know why this is important? Because look at what Paul says, and I'm not making this up. He says, therefore, in light of this truth, this perspective, I will boast then all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight. I want you to underline that. I don't think we've ever really read this. I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Then I'm strong. So go ahead, Lord. Go ahead, others. You try to make me weaker. You try to hurt me. Will I cry? Sure I will. Will I bleed? Sure I will. But you've just succeeded in playing right into the hand of God, and He makes me stronger. And I become more godly, and I become stronger, and I become more effective. More effective. Do you see that? You all see this? Am I just the only one here with these kind of eyes? Do you see this? This is what it says here, right? This is what it says. The Phillips Bible says, therefore, I have cheerfully made up my mind to be glad about my weaknesses, my difficulties, my privations, my persecutions, for they only mean a greater experience of the power of God in my life. Now, if I ask this question, How many of you would like to experience the power of God more in your life? Raise your hand. Just go ahead. How many would like the supernatural more in your life? Raise your hand. Then let us all say together, let the trouble come. Do you see? Do you see? But God gives you all the grace you'll ever need to cope. Now I'm going to tell you a personal opinion. Just this personal opinion. I do not believe in Christian burnout. And I do not believe a Christian who understands these things I'm talking about would ever have to have a nervous breakdown. Because God promises, and He cannot lie, to give you the grace you need. The question is, in faith, are you taking it? In faith, are you believing it? Now, some Christians may not know this. And if you don't know this, it's very easy for me to see why people burn out and why they have a breakdown. But if you understand this, that there is... Listen, you read the life of Paul. Let me just read this to you. This is in 2 Corinthians 11. And I'm going to start with verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. Five times. Five. I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. You know why it was 40 lashes minus one? Because usually on the 40th you died. Five times he had 40 lashes minus one. Paul was a walking scar. And let me tell you something, Paul was not pretty. And the person who whipped you didn't matter to them. If it hit you in the face and ripped out shreds of your face, it didn't really matter to them. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Have you ever been stoned? When you were kids, you ever have rock fights or like apple fights? We used to have apple fights. Because apples were big enough, green ones, not to put out your eye. They didn't hurt you really bad, but they hurt. You ever had a snowball fight? It's not fun. I mean, it can be as long as you don't get hit. As long as you're the hitter and you don't get hit. Now, what do you think it's like to have a mob, a raging, screaming, lunatic, maniacal mob, push you out of the city? You want to talk about affecting your psyche? To have about 4,000 people screaming, gnarling, gnashing their teeth at you, driving you out of the city and picking up rocks and stoning you. What do you think that's like? And hitting you everywhere. Gashing your face, gashing your forehead. You know, he didn't have no supernatural force field around him, people. There was blood everywhere. Paul didn't have a therapist. He had the Lord. Okay? He had the Lord. Now I'm only trying, all I'm trying to say, all right? All I'm trying to get across to each and every person here is this. God gives us grace that seldom Christians they are tapping into. It's all the only point I'm trying to make. Now, it may be through a counselor or a therapist that you come to the realization, a Christian one I'm speaking of, that you come to the realization that you need God more in your life. Oh, that's fantastic. I say all power to that. And I thank God for the counselors out there and the psychologists who are dealing with people from a Christian perspective and seeking to give them the answers that are here in the Word of God. And because so many people have mental barriers, sometimes it takes time to overcome those mental barriers. I understand that. I'm trying to help you myself with those mental barriers. In fact, someone may say, gee, Mark, it's kind of what you're doing here in this class, kind of a psychological overcoming barrier class. That's true. That's true. It is. It is. And then look what he says. Three times I was shipwrecked. Mark Bowen was telling me he recently took his family up to the North Shore. And they went on one of these big boats. And it was like a museum. And the guy who was doing the talk was telling them about what Lake Superior is like during the fall. Right about now. And the kind of storms that come. And the guy said, out on Lake Superior right now, we're in the middle. The breakers are about 11 foot high. 8 to 11 foot high. And this guy said, it's scary just to see him. But he said, one time when I was working out on, you know, doing the shipping and all that, it was on Lake Superior, I was caught in a storm and the breakers were 35 feet high. They were crashing on our boat, and I have never been so horrified in my life. Any of you seen the movie White Squall? Happen to see it? It's kind of, I wouldn't recommend it. It's really, they put stuff in it they didn't need to put in it. But if you saw the movie, I'm just asking, if you saw it already, then you know what I'm talking about. Water is, you know, powerful, and it's very scary, especially if you're on a little boat. Well, that happened to Paul, too. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. You ever been shipwrecked in the open sea? Wonder if anybody's rescuing you? You're stuck there? That was Paul. I have been constantly on the move. You know what it's like not to have a home? I mean, he had no wife. He didn't have the comforts of home. A woman who loved him, who believed in him, who was always waiting at home for him. He didn't have children. He was a lonely man. And he had no permanent home. He was always on the move. Always going. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from old countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. You know how humiliating that is to be thrown in a prison or thrown in front of the Sanhedrin or ruling authorities, and not only you're cold, but you're stripped. So I'm just here to tell you, if anybody should have had a breakdown, if anybody should have fallen to pieces, if anybody should have had burnout, if anyone, it would be this man, Paul. You know why he didn't? There's only one reason why he didn't. Because he knew about the grace of God. And he writes about it over and over and over again. You know what he says in Philippians 4:13? I know what it is, just before Philippians 4:13. I know what it's like to be well fed and to be hungry, to have enough and not to have enough. I have learned the secret. I have learned, that's why I call it a secret, because it is a secret. And not many people know it, not many people tap into it. I've learned the secret of being content. What does content mean? Well, think about it for a moment. What is content? It just means satisfied, doesn't it? You know? Of course, Mick's always telling us we can't get no satisfaction. And that's how we think about life, isn't it? Can't get no satisfaction. I wish I could get some, but I can't get some. Paul says, I know what it's like to be content in any and every circumstance. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, don't misinterpret that. It doesn't mean that if you're not cut out to be a surgeon, you can be a surgeon. It's not what it means. It doesn't mean that if I just claim Jesus, his verse right there, and I'm in a car accident and someone needs an arm sewed back on, I'll miraculously be able to do it. I'm sorry, I won't. I'll throw up. Okay? What it means in the context is that I can face whatever life throws at me through the strength and enablement and empowerment that God gives me. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that life won't hurt. It doesn't mean there won't be sorrow. It doesn't mean there won't be grief. It doesn't mean you'll never shed a tear. What it means is you can get through all of it. And you can come out the other side with great joy and is an overwhelming conqueror through him who loved us. Go to Hebrews, if you would. I got to show you this. You got to have this verse. Hebrews 4, verse 16. This is one of my all-time favorites. Hebrews 4, and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, I just want you to know here, the weaknesses he's talking about is the weaknesses of our human nature. That would include sin, our mistakes, our failings. But we have one who is tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. That's why I know it's about sin, because he specifically says he was tempted, but he didn't sin. So he understands and sympathizes with our weakness. Let us then approach the throne of grace. Now some of us, maybe many of us, maybe all of us, to one degree or another, have a very perverted view of God. I wish that I could do the next six-week series right after this back-to-back and invite you, and it's entitled, What is God Really Like? Because I believe that's one of the other most critical areas of your life. Your misunderstandings about God. Your misconceptions about God. You misunderstand God's like someone jokingly came up to me tonight and said, you know, I was telling my friend, we can talk to him. And he said, oh, can we really talk to him? Can we really go up and talk to him? Of course you can talk to me. People have misconceptions about pastors. Of course you can talk to me. It's not a bother. You pick up the phone, you need to call. That's why, that's what I do. That's my job. But we have real misconceptions about God. And one of them is that God sits on a throne of fear. And you bet, man, on a throne of wrath. And you just better toe the line, because if you don't, bam! God's going to swat you upside the head. You know what I'm saying? So you watch. You know, we think, we've had a little Santa Claus song. You better watch out. You better not pout. You better not shout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He knows if you've been sleeping. He knows if you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. That's what we think of God. You better watch out now. Because God sees it all. And God's watching. And God knows your thoughts. And God is waiting to get you. So don't screw up. If you do okay, then God will give you a little extra Christmas blessing. And we laugh at that. But I know for a fact that you may say that's not your theology, but that is your liveology. And that's your experience, because that's how you really think. So I want to tell you right now, look at this verse. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Now, wait a minute. Have you ever failed? How many of you ever failed? Right after you fail, do you feel very confident? But this is what this says. Of course, why else would we need mercy and grace to help in our time of need if we hadn't failed? If we had no need, we wouldn't have failed. And he says, in that time, come with confidence. Don't you snuggle and go, God, can I come in? Kick the door open and get in there on the throne and ask for help. That's what God's telling you to do. And do it with confidence. Don't come groveling on your hands and knees. Oh, God, forgive me, Father. Forgive me, I have sinned. Does it say that? I'm just asking what it says. I'm trying to show you dramatically what we think in our mind. That is not what it says. It says come with confidence. Approach the throne. Come right on in here. See, we're not used to kings. And maybe it's a good thing, but you do understand God is a king. He's the king of the universe. He's a king. And kings deserve. Esther could not even approach her own husband unless she was summoned. And if she came, she was the queen. She was the queen. And if she wasn't summoned, but she came on her own to talk to the king, she was supposed to die. Die. The queen was to be killed. The only way she wasn't killed is if the king extended his scepter to any of his subjects. If you came in unannounced. And if he did, and then he was showing mercy. What do you want? How can I help? Now I want you to understand something about God. God is an awesome God. And God, I'm not trying poking fun of God. God is holy. God is a God to be feared, but not by you. You are his kid. My kids go to my office anytime they want. They never, some of you think, and you're my brothers and sisters, by the way, they're my kids, but you're my family. And yet some of you think, oh, Mark, I could never call you to be a bother. My kids never think that. Because they know their dad. Because they live with them. In fact, the Bible tells you that you are all kings and priests. And kings and priests have every right to come to the throne room. You're his kids. You have every right to come to the throne room. So I'm encouraging you to exercise your right. And come boldly. And look what happens. So you may receive mercy. You'll always find mercy with God. You know what Psalm 107, the last verse says? It says, so let him who is wise heed this and consider the great loving kindness of God. That's a wise person. A wise Christian is a Christian who has their mind set on how lovingly kind God really is. You'll also keep your sanity that way. You keep your encouragement level up and find grace to help us in our time of need. One more verse, then we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 is another one that a lot of you probably have memorized. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to everybody. You ever felt alone sometimes when you're tempted or something's happened? You just think, I'm just the only one this probably has ever happened to. I must be so weird. It's common to all of us. And God is faithful. I love that. I just underlined it. God is faithful. God is faithful. I'm not. God is faithful. And He will not let me be tempted beyond what I can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. And you know what the way out is? We spell it G-R-A-C-E. It's the way out, grace. Grace not to sin, and grace if you sin. Either way, grace, grace, and more grace. God's grace. God's grace. God's strength. God's empowerment. God's wisdom. God's riches are all yours. All yours now. You have to decide whether or not you're going to live in that reality. Okay? I can't decide that for you. I've shared with you what's possible. I've shared with you what you can have. I've shared with you what is yours by right, by birthright. Christ has given it to you. But you have to decide whether or not you're going to live in that reality. I would encourage you to. Next week we'll finish this series, and I hope you all come back. It's been great to have so much consistency from all of you, really. This has been the most consistent we attended seminar I've ever done. So, I'm glad to see you. Next week we're going to talk about grace towards each other, all right? In our relationships, how this magical principle of grace works in human relationships. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. Lord, you know, again, I'm just a human being. I probably say things that shouldn't be said sometimes, or I leave things out that should have been said. I ask you that you would help these saints, as your word says, don't despise any prophetic utterance, but examine all things carefully and hold fast to what's true. I ask you, God, help these brothers and sisters get in the word of God themselves, examine this. I would love it. Welcome it. Examine it. Find out if it's really true. I believe that it is. I've experienced it in my life. And there are thousands, millions of other Christians that have as well. So I ask you, Lord, just to use this in their lives and set them free in ways they've never been free before. Bless them. Help them to meditate on your word and fill their mind with the truth. Because you said the only way we can be transformed is by the renewing of our mind. We must take charge of our mind. Take responsibility for what goes on in our mind. Help us. Help us to fill our lives with the faith reality of God. In Jesus' name, amen.